Man, 2nd and 3rd John at the end of the New Testament are these two very short little books, and they really pack a powerful punch. And the fact that these books are so short actually makes them stand out. In fact, they probably end up getting read more than some of the other books in the Bible, because it's just so easy to just sit down and say, hey, let me just crank out a book of the Bible here and read 2nd John, 3rd John. And, you know, if I really want to spend some serious time, I could do Jude, you know, which is about twice as long. But anyway, these books, because they're short, they get read a lot. And, you know, just like Jesus wept is a short verse. So it stands out. We think about it. We pay attention to it. And I don't think anything in the Bible is incidental, coincidental, or accidental. So I think that God has even allowed us to receive the Bible the way that we have and the order that it's written and the way the chapters are broken up and everything. The way that we have it here, it actually draws attention to these books and emphasizes these books. And I think that's for a reason. I think that these two books are pretty important, 2nd and 3rd John. They're very similar to one another. In fact, it seems as if John even sat down in one sitting and wrote 2nd John and then got another piece of paper and wrote 3rd John, just because there's so much similarity here. Okay, so let's start out in 2nd John, verse number 1. The Bible reads, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever." And this is a big theme in the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the truth, right? He goes on. I mean, how many times just in that first little opening does he reference the truth? Okay. Those who love the Lord, because what does John also talk about? Loving God. More than anything else, these are major themes in the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Loving God and loving the truth. You see, those who love the Lord are lovers of truth. Good Christians are truth seekers, people who love the truth. And in fact, according to the Gospel of John, those who do truth come to the light. They come to Christ. Any true truth seeker in this world, anybody who actually wants to know the truth, will eventually end up at the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they go on a quest for truth and they end up somewhere other than Jesus, they were insincere. Because the Bible says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Everyone that asketh receiveth. Everyone that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And so those who claim to be seekers of truth and they end up with some bogus religion, it just shows that their search was insincere. Because God wants us to know the truth, and if we want to know the truth, he will guide us in that path, and he will reveal that to us. And so John really emphasizes the importance of the truth, of having right doctrine. And he talks about people who are teaching false doctrine in 1 John, 2 John, about how they're just evil people, you know, that are teaching lies. He really is painting a picture that's pretty black and white. You know, there are these wicked false teachers out there, and then there are people who are walking in truth, and they love the truth. Now, what is it that causes us to walk in the truth? Because he says that I rejoiced greatly, verse 4, that I found of thy children walking in truth. So he rejoiced that he found them walking in truth. How do we walk in truth? How do we be that person that would be a rejoicing unto our parents or the person that won us to Christ or to the Lord himself? Well, it starts with having the truth in us, okay? When we get saved, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. And when Jesus talks about how the Holy Spirit's going to be given under the new covenant, the Comforter is going to be sent, and he really goes into this in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, he calls the Holy Spirit, in addition to the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. And he says, look, the Spirit of Truth is who I'm going to send to you. And what is he going to do? He's going to guide you into all truth. So one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, the New Testament indwelling, is to guide us into all truth. So that's why he says in verse number 2, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth, the Bible tells us. And he lives inside of us. He dwells inside of us. And he shall be with us forever. He's never going to leave us nor forsake us. Once we're saved, the Bible says we're sealed by the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth. We're sealed by the Holy Ghost unto the day of redemption, which is another proof that you cannot lose your salvation because you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. He is the earnest of our salvation, and he's not going anywhere. So a lot of people have this idea that to find the truth, we need to look inward. You know, this sounds like a New Age concept, right? Of, hey, you know, it's not the Word of God. It's not a book. It's not the Bible. You know, you got to look inward. But here's the thing about that. If you're not saved and you look inward, you're not going to find the truth. The Spirit of truth isn't there. You have to look to something external if you're not saved. The Word of God, a preacher of God's Word, someone who has the Spirit of truth to preach the truth to you. But once you are saved, actually, you can somewhat look inward because you have the Spirit of truth living inside of you. Now, we need to make sure that we're checking everything with the Word of God, and we need to understand that, yes, the Spirit of truth is inside of us, but he communicates to us through God's Word.
Right.
Remember when he said he's sending the Spirit of truth, he said the Spirit of truth will not speak of himself, but he will take of mine and show it to you. He will bring to your remembrance all things that I've said unto you. So when we talk about having the Spirit of truth inside of us and looking to the Holy Spirit for guidance, of course, that works in tandem with the Word of God, not separate from the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is not going to reveal things to you that aren't in the Bible. That would be him speaking of himself. That would be him producing his own revelation versus taking of Christ and showing it unto us. Okay, so the Holy Ghost is going to speak to us and teach us through the actual revealed written Word of God here, the Bible. Now, how do we know that the Bible's true? We know that the Bible's true because of the Holy Spirit. You know, when we heard the Bible preach, is the power of God's Word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And when we hear God's Word, we recognize God's Word because the Holy Spirit tells us, yes, this is the Word of God. And then the Holy Spirit also expounds the Word of God to us, reveals the Word of God to us. The Holy Spirit is our teacher when we study the Bible. So the source for knowing what the Bible is and what the Bible means is actually within, if you're saved. Because it's the Holy Spirit. It's not some manuscript that somebody digs up. It's not a chart showing us all the different evidence for this and that and the other. Hey, it's the Holy Spirit that tells us what is the Word of God and what is not, and what is the truth and what is not the truth. The saved person who studies the Bible is equipped by the Holy Spirit to know what is right and what is not right in regard to doctrine, and to understand the Word of God without an outside external source telling us, well, you know, this is what it means. Now, look, of course, teachers can help us and guide us in the right direction. But what does 1 John say? We don't have need that any man teach us, because the same anointing, which is the Holy Spirit, the unction from the Holy One, teaches us all things and is the truth and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. So we abide in the truth. We follow the teachings of the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us. The answer, if you're saved, is within when it comes to understanding the Word of God. Okay. So that's how we walk in truth, by reading the Bible and being filled with the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of truth. So the truth dwells in us. The truth shall be with us forever. John in verse 4 rejoiced greatly that there were of her children, not necessarily all of them, but of her children that were walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. Look at verse 5. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. So, not only is he telling us to walk in the truth, but now he's telling us we need to walk in love. Walk in the truth, but also walk in love. Now, neither of these has to be sacrificed. We don't want to get so loving that we don't care about truth anymore. Okay? And we don't want to get so into the truth that basically we lose our first love. And man, we've got all the doctrine right, and we cross every T and dot every I, then we'll be like that church at Ephesus where they've tried them that say they're apostles and are not and has found them liars. And man, we hate the Nicolaitans and all that. But hold on, don't lose your first love. But he says, of course, this is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Look at verse 6 at the beginning there. This is love that we walk after his commandments. So you can't divorce truth from love from the commandments of God. We need this threefold cord in our lives. So we don't want to say, oh man, it's just about the truth. It's just about love. And you're like, well, here's what God commanded. It's like, whoa, man, you're bringing me under bondage. But hold on a second. God's commandments play a role in the New Testament. Last time I checked, 2 John is a New Testament book. And he's telling us, look, walk in the commandments, walk in love, walk in the truth, right? Have the right doctrine, that's the truth, right? Have the right love, have the right attitude, the right spirit and love for people, and have the right practice, keeping God's commandments, right? We need all three of these things. So it's not an either or, it's an all of the above. So we don't want to just be all love, love, love. Then we'll basically become like these liberal churches that aren't doing what God told them to do, and they don't care about doctrine, they don't care about the truth. We don't want to get all love, right? And we don't want to just get all doctrine. And folks, there are people out there that are just, they're all they care about is the truth, just doctrine, but they're not out soul winning. They don't care about the lost. They're just into studying and just learning and crossing every T and dotting every I, okay? And we don't want to just get all about the commandments and just get to where everything is just about how holy we can be and how righteous we can be and make sure that we don't sin, because what about loving people? What about reaching people? What about doctrine? What about the truth? We want to make sure that we have all of these three things in balance. And so that's what John's emphasizing here, is how these things are all connected. They're all tied together. You want to increase in all of them because they're all going to help you grow and they're all connected to each other. They have a symbiotic relationship, okay? Verse 7 says, for many deceivers are entered into the world. Here's why it's so important to make sure we're walking in the truth, that we're walking in love, that we're keeping the commandments, because many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So there are going to be liars out there that try to even deny that Jesus Christ literally came to this earth, was literally born as a flesh and blood human being, that he was God in the flesh, that he died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he bodily rose again from the dead. These things might seem really basic, but there are a lot of cults out there and false teachers that will deny these basic truths. Even just right here in verse 3, we have a basic truth that has been denied of late. Verse 3, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. So notice that the Bible says that Jesus Christ is not God the Father, but that he is the Son of the Father. And remember my sermon last Sunday night about taking a good doctrine and going overboard with it? Well, here's a perfect example of people who took a good doctrine, the deity of Christ, the divinity of Christ, and took it overboard and turned it into something that's garbage, turned it into something that's a lie, turned it into something that's heresy, to try to teach this oneness of God, that there's no Father, Son, Holy Ghost as three separate persons, but rather it's just one person in three modes. You know, the Father became Jesus or whatever, and when we get to heaven, you know, there's just one person, one throne or whatever, when the Bible's pretty clear that Jesus is on the right hand of the Father. Right. He is seated at the right hand of God. Yes, Jesus is divine. Yes, Jesus is deity. Yes, Jesus is God, but Jesus is not God the Father. He's the Son of the Father. Right. The Bible doesn't say Jesus is God the Father. The Bible says Jesus is the Son of God the Father. What is the righteous confession of faith that leads to the Ethiopian eunuch getting baptized? What does he confess? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. Okay, let's. Now, I believe he's the Father. You know, no, that's not what he said. And so don't take those kind of attacks on the basics of Christianity lightly, okay? We need to make sure that we keep those foundations intact. Those are important doctrines. So it says in verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we've wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Look, there are all these deceivers that have come into the world. I want you to walk in the truth, man. Stay with the truth. Keep following God's commandments. Keep loving God and loving the brotherhood. Keep loving the lost. Don't screw this up. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we brought. John is basically saying, look, me and the people that are with me, we have invested in you. We've either won you to Christ or baptized you or taught you the Bible or whatever. We've wrought. Wrought means that they worked or accomplished something or did something. You know, we wrought to get you to the point where you are. Don't drop the ball. Look to yourselves. Take heed so that we don't lose the things we brought. You know, you don't want, you hate to invest in someone and then see them make shipwreck of their lives. And you say, man, I invested in that guy, trained him for the ministry or trained him to be a preacher or trained him on soul winning. And now what's he doing? Nothing. Or worse, he's a hindrance to the cause of Christ, teaching stupidity or whatever. He's saying, look to yourselves because we want to receive a full reward. You know, we invested in you. We want you to pan out for the Lord so that we can receive rewards for the good work that we did in you. Verse 9, he's warning them. Look, don't mess this up. Stay with the truth. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now look, obviously it is quite possible for saved people to have wrong doctrine. Saved people can get messed up on doctrine. And those of us that have been saved for a long time, we could look back to a time when we had some stupid doctrines ourselves. And we were saved. I mean, look, I got saved when I was 6 years old. But when I was a teen, and my parents taught me a lot of great doctrine. I went to a lot of great churches. But when I was a teenager, we spent 5 years going to these NIV preaching, rock and roll, fun center type churches for 5 years. Now, you think you're just going to go there for 5 years and it's not going to affect you doctrinally, or you're not going to pick up some stupid teachings, especially since I'd never read the Bible cover to cover even one time. So, I had some good teaching when I was young, hadn't read the Bible cover to cover yet, and then I'm spending 5 years listening to a bunch of bozos. Don't you think that that puts some stupid ideas in my head? And I guarantee if you would have talked to me when I was 15, 16, 17, if you would have started asking me doctrinal questions, I would have given you some really foolish answers just because of the fact that, you know, I'd picked up a lot of wrong doctrine. So look, of course you can be saved and get wrong doctrine. I was saved and I got mixed up on a bunch of doctrines throughout those years, and lots of other people we could point to that are saved, but they're just goofed up on various doctrines. But, you know, there are certain doctrines that a saved person's just not going to get goofed up on. And that has to do with what the Bible is calling here the doctrine of Christ. You know, when you start saying Jesus isn't the Son of God, or that Jesus is not divine, he's just a created being or something, he's just a human being, he's just a good teacher, or, you know, you start teaching just a full-blown works-based salvation or something where you don't even believe that Christ's atonement is sufficient and that that's what gets us into heaven, but that rather it's something that we do. You know, when people go over the cliff into that kind of damnable heresy, they don't abide in the doctrine of Christ. He said, look, those people don't have God. They have not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And again, I want to emphasize what I was preaching last week, okay, because this is very important. And this is something that my dad really drilled into me when I was growing up, this doctrine. I mean, these are some of my dad's favorite verses that he would quote over and over again. He quoted this one, but he would really quote the one about how my sheep hear my voice, and a stranger will they not follow, and the elect are not going to be deceived, and they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. You know, this was something that my dad would harp on when I was growing up. And it's an important doctrine to realize that when someone just completely apostatizes to the point where they don't believe in Jesus anymore, or just believe in just a complete other gospel, just a hardcore different religion, that person was never saved in the first place, period. And some people say, well, you know, eternal security, so, you know, he used to believe in Jesus, so he's still saved, even though he's an atheist now. Folks, he was never saved to begin with. He went out that he might be made manifest, that they were not all of us, right? Now, here's where people abuse this good doctrine. It's a good doctrine that says, hey, people who are actually saved are going to abide in the doctrine of Christ. They're not going to start teaching that Jesus is not the Messiah, or that he's not the Son of God, or whatever, or that salvation is by works or something ridiculous. Here's where people abuse this doctrine. They'll basically look at someone who gets backslidden and goes into sin, and they'll say, oh, that guy was never saved to begin with. Look at him sinning. But that's not what we're talking about. Do you see the difference? Yeah. Very different. The Bible does not teach that a truly saved person is going to continue serving God and do good works and keep going to church and keep the sin out of his life. Look, any of us could go into a life of sin. That's why him that thinketh he standeth, he said, he needs to take heed lest he fall. So don't get this attitude, oh, I could never go back to the old life. I could never go back to drinking. I could never go back to the drugs. I could never fornicate or commit adultery, or, you know, I've been delivered from all that. Baloney. Because you know what? Great men of God in the Bible did do those things. And you know what? If those things were impossible for us to do with our new nature as Christians, then why does God keep having to tell us, flee fornication, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof? He wouldn't have to keep telling us, don't do this stuff, put on the new man, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because those things, the old man, the flesh, has a tendency to do those things. And you know what? Yes, a Christian could quit going to church, get drunk, start living the party life, or whatever. But you know what they're not going to do? They're not going to go join the Mormon church. And these are two very different things. And you know, somebody recently was accusing me that I just came up with this doctrine just now, even though my dad was teaching this to me when I was knee-high to a grasshopper. Because this is something that my dad has always emphasized. And I was preaching this back in 2006 and everywhere in between, that I don't believe that people who apostatize and join the Roman Catholic Church, or go out and join the Mormon Church or the Jehovah's Witnesses, or become an atheist or an Orthodox Jew or something, they were never saved. That's what the Bible says. Otherwise, what does this even mean? What is even saying? Whosoever abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. If you don't have God, how can you be saved? Right. Hath not God equals not saved. They went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Is there any doubt that they would have continued with us? Look, that's not saying, hey, they're going to keep living a great life. No, but they'll still believe what we believe. Right. They will abide in the doctrine, won't they? And you know, I've known some Christians who really got backslidden, and they even got addicted into drugs, and they totally got out of church. But you know what? When you talk to those people that are truly saved, man, they're still solid on the gospel. Now, look, I'm not saying that they might not have doubts. I think that when you get away from the Lord and you start living a life of sin, you're going to start doubting your salvation and doubting things. Why? Because faith is a fruit of the Spirit. So when you're walking in the flesh, you're going to be weak in faith. But there's a big difference between being weak in faith and doubting your salvation, doubting the Word of God. There's a big difference between doubting and just being like, I don't believe that. Right. Or just embracing a false religion. I'm Muslim now. You were never saved if you're Muslim now, period. Okay, and I know I just preached about that, but I just want to emphasize that again, because I'll tell you, the doctrine that creeps in is a stupid doctrine that says that people can basically just believe on Christ, supposedly, and then just totally stop believing in Christ. And I don't believe that. Because when you believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit moves in. The truth moves in. The Spirit of truth moves in. You're going to abide in the doctrine of Christ. You might not abide in church. I hope you abide in church. I hope you live right. I hope you walk in truth. I hope you walk after his commandments. But you know what? Even if you don't walk after his commandments, even if you don't walk in love and don't walk in the truth, hey, you're going to abide in the doctrine of Christ, or you don't even have God. If you're going to start just having some wild doctrine, and I'm not talking about being a little mixed up. I'm talking about people that are all the way off the cliff. Okay. Look, I remember when I was a teenager hearing all this confusing preaching in these liberal churches and conflicting preaching. You know, I got confused on the repentance issue of repent of your sins and everything because I'm getting all these conflicting messages. And I got confused about it because I wasn't solid on what I believed, and I'm getting all this wrong teaching, and it spins you around. But when somebody just goes all the way off the cliff and is just teaching works, or teaching a hardcore repent of your sins salvation, then, you know, there's a line somewhere, friend, where that person, you're just like, this person isn't saved because they do not have the doctrine of Christ. They've completely apostatized to the point where they're basically just showing that the truth is not in them. If somebody says that they don't have any sin, what does the Bible say? They have no truth in them. Right? If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word's not in us. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And when he says the truth is not in us, he's not just talking about on that particular issue. This issue of the truth being in you, John is talking about that as in having the Holy Spirit in you. Okay, if you actually get the context, he's talking about you're not saved. You don't have God. The truth is not. That's what he means by that. So if you have someone coming to you and saying, I don't sin anymore. I have zero sin. God has delivered me from all sin. I've been sin free for 8 months now. I've not sinned in the last 8 months. I guarantee you that person's not saved. Yeah. Person's a liar. Yeah. Who would even believe that about themselves? They probably don't even believe that themselves. They're probably just lying to you. And if they really think that, then that's just really weird. It's amazing that anybody could believe that. But anyway, all right, let's keep moving here. Verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. So somebody who has crossed that line, somebody who has gone off the cliff, the Mormons knock on your door, the Jehovah's Witnesses knock on your door, and they come to you and they bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. You know, I'm careful that when false prophets come to me preaching a false gospel, I don't even say to them, have a good day. I don't even say bye to them. I don't even say, God bless you. Here's what I say to them, see you later. Because I will see them later at the white throne when they're being cast into hell. Okay. You know, so I don't necessarily just want to get in a fight with people out in public. I don't want to just act rude and cause a scene. So I just say, hey, see you later. See you, sucker. You know, I just say, hey, see you later. So that's my go-to, see you later. Now look, if somebody's a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness or something, and they're not like bringing that doctrine or preach, I'll still, God bless you, have a good day. You know, I'll still bless them. But when they come to me with that doctrine, you know what I mean? See, I see it differently if I approach them and I'm giving them the gospel and they don't get saved. They're not acting as a false prophet. But when they come to you with that name tag and they knock on your door, you know, don't bid them Godspeed. Don't receive. I'm not going to give them a drink of water. I'm not going to help them because we should not bless them in any way, because otherwise we're participating with them. That's what the Bible says, right? It says, he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. I don't want to be partaker of what that Mormon's going to do at the next door and the next door that he knocks. And I don't want anything to do with that. I'm not friendly to them. I'm not kind. Now, I am kind to them when I'm approaching, but when they're coming to me as a false prophet, coming to convert me to the devil's religion, you know, they're coming as an enemy of the gospel, and they need to just be completely shunned. And, you know, that was another thing. I got in trouble for that when I was a kid. One time I was a teenager, and I was starting to really study my Bible, and I felt like I really knew a lot. And so when the Mormons showed up, I was ready to take them to task. I was ready to chew them up and spit them out. And so I'm like, yeah, come on in. And so I sat them down and I was, you know, hitting them with this and that. My dad got home and caught me in the living room taking the Mormons to school. But you know what? He wasn't proud of me for doing that. He said, hey, get these people out of my living room right now. And he opened the Bible and showed me this and said, hey, you violated this. And I'm like, oh, wow, you're right. I shouldn't have him in here. He said, it doesn't matter whether you're doing something good. You're not obeying what God told you to do because God said, don't bring them into your house. And you brought them in the house. See what I'm saying? So he corrected me on that because you don't even, and look, it doesn't matter why you brought them in the house. If God said don't bring them in the house, you just don't bring them in.
Amen.
Right? You, well, but I was doing something good. No, that's not what I said to my dad. I said, Dad, you're right.
Amen.
Because he showed it to me right out of the Bible, right? Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. And you know, part of us is like, man, write more. But God knew exactly what we needed here, and he gave us exactly what we needed. But let's go to 3 John, and this is the other book that's closely connected with this book. Verse 1, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Do you see what I mean about these two letters being almost the same? It seems like he sat down in one sitting, he's writing to two people, and he's writing a similar message to both. And he's telling them both, you know, over here in 2 John, he says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. And then in 3 John, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. It's the same type of a message, isn't it? Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. So he's praising Gaius for his good works. And they've borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Isn't it interesting how these books tie together so much? 2 John said, don't bless those people. You don't want to be a partaker of their evil deeds. And then what's 3 John saying? The opposite about the right people. He says, we ought to receive such so that we could be fellow helpers to the truth. So 2 John is saying, don't help the bad guys or you're a partaker of their evil deeds. 3 John is saying, help the good guys and then you're going to be a partaker of their good deeds.
Amen.
We're going to be fellow helpers of the truth. I mean, the Bible says that even if we just give a cup of cold water unto one of these little ones, he said, you shall in no wise lose your reward. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Right? You know what that tells me is that, you know, if we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ well, especially when they're serving Christ, especially when they're bringing the gospel, then God's going to bless that. He'll bless those who bless Christians and curse those who curse Christians because they are the seed of Abraham, right? If we're Christ, we're Abraham's seed. That's what always blows me away when I'm out soul winning and I knock on somebody's door and I'm bringing the gospel and this person is maybe even Baptist and they claim to be saved and they're just rude and just like they can't understand why you're there. Well, oh, I'm saved. Doesn't that seem weird? Because think about you in your most backslidden condition. You know, I'm thinking about myself at my most worldly and backslidden teenage moment. And I'm thinking about if a soul winner would have knocked on my door, I would have thanked him and said, man, this is great. Keep it up. Keep up the good work. Right? I mean, it's just, it's bizarre. And it makes you wonder, are they saved? Is this another spirit? You know, I don't know. But hopefully they're saved and they're just really backslidden or just have a really stupid attitude or whatever. But come on, it's like I'm not a Mormon, I'm not a Jehovah's Witness. I'm coming here with the same gospel that you're claiming to believe in. You'd expect them to treat you well, wouldn't you? And if they do treat you well, you know what? God's going to bless them just for treating you well, just for encouraging you. And by the way, somebody said, you know, hey, you think you're going to get rewarded for being a silent partner? That's a ridiculous question because of course you're going to get rewarded for being a silent partner.
Amen.
Look, you get rewarded if the soul winner comes to your door and you just give them a glass of water and treat them well. How much more are you going to get rewarded tagging along with the soul winner, providing fellowship, providing encouragement, running interference with the dog or whatever interruptions, of praying for them, being right there at their side with them in the yoke. Of course you're going to get rewarded. It's crazy to think you're not going to get rewarded for going out soul winning because you didn't do the talking. No way. And look, you say, well, I don't know if I can go soul winning. It's not my gift. Well, hey, let me tell you how to get an easy reward. Show up and be a silent partner.
Amen.
Anybody could do it. You just walk around, and right? I mean, you don't even have to do the preaching. And so I encourage you to be a silent partner. And you say, well, I'm just dead weight. Nonsense. That's not what the Bible says. Okay, you will be greatly rewarded for participating. If you're a fellow helper of the truth, you get rewarded, okay? You start hanging around with people who are teaching damnable heresy and receiving those people and blessing those people. And you know what happens is you actually lose out on reward, whereas in 3 John, it's the opposite. You help the right people and you receive greater rewards because you get your own rewards and then you get rewarded for being a fellow helper of the stuff they're doing, all right? So these two books are a perfect set right here. They go together well. Look at verse 9. He says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Now, let's talk about this guy, Diotrephes. Why doesn't he want to receive them? It says he loves to have the preeminence among them. I think it's pretty obvious why Diotrephes doesn't want to receive John. Because John's the disciple whom Jesus loved. So if John's the disciple whom Jesus loved, if it's John the Beloved, if he's one of the original 12, and not only is he one of the original 12, he's one of the inner three of the original 12. And not only is he one of the inner three, Peter, James, and John, he's the one leaning on Jesus at the Last Supper. He's right there, the beloved disciple. So can you see how Diotrephes is threatened by this? Because he wants to be the top dog in his church. So he doesn't like John coming in as a guest preacher. Because what does that look like? He's going to steal the show. I mean, think about it. What if the Apostle John walked through that door right now? You know what? I would just end the sermon right now. I would just sit down and shut up and be like, hey, it's all yours, buddy. And you know what? Nobody would want to hear the rest of my sermon if John walked in. I don't even want to hear the rest of my sermon if John walked in. Do you see what I'm saying? So obviously when John shows up, he's probably getting a lot of attention. I mean, if the Apostle John showed up at Diotrephes Baptist Church, he's going to get a lot of attention. People are going to be like, looking to him. And they ought to. I mean, he's an apostle. He's chose, handpicked by Jesus, and he's revealing scripture, and he leaned on Jesus, right? So here's what's going on with Diotrephes. He's not preaching for the right reason. He's not pastoring for the right reason. He just loves the position. He loves the title. He loves the fame. He loves the attention. He loves to have the preeminence. He just likes to be number one. So therefore, John is a threat unto him. Okay, so it says, Diotrephes receives us not, and it's obvious why a prideful person would not want to receive John. Okay, but then look at verse 10. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and cast them out of the church. Now, notice it says, prating against us with malicious words. Now, prating is a word the Bible uses a few times, and it's related to our word prattle. You talk about sometimes a baby is prattling, and it's just kind of a cooing and just kind of babbling, talking nonsense, right? Just gaga goo kind of thing. And it's a positive word when a baby's doing it. But when an adult is prating or prattling on, the idea is he's saying things that don't even make sense. They're just nonsense. So it's not like he has a legitimate beef with John. What's his beef with John? John is going to come in and put me in the shade. I'm number one, so therefore I got to find something wrong with John and prayed against him with malicious words, right? I'm going to pick him apart. I'm going to criticize him. And it's not anything of merit. It's not like John was teaching heresy. Hey, you know, we got to point out the heresy that John's teaching. No, no, it's all prattle. It's all prating. It's just stupid stuff. Prating against us with malicious words and not content therewith. He doesn't just talk about it, but he doesn't receive the brethren. He forbids those who want to. He casts them out of the church. He's basically saying, no, we are going to have nothing to do with John. He's not welcome here. He's bad. And why is he bad? It's just stupid stuff without any merit. Beloved, verse 11, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. You know, verse 11 isn't just after verse 10 by coincidence. People that go into the ministry for pride and self-aggrandizement and self-promotion, the Bible is saying that in this case, we're talking about somebody who's evil. Right. You know what? Now, could a righteous person, a saved person, a good Christian... fall into the sin of pride? Of course. Of course there could be a pastor who gets full of himself or puffed up, and now it's just all about having the preeminence. And it's not about the cause of Christ. It's not about what can we do to get people saved or what can we do to preach the truth and reach more people. It just becomes about what can I do to make myself more popular or something, right? And what can I do to make sure nobody outdoes me or puts me in the shade or something, right? Obviously, it's possible, but you know what? I think probably the majority of the time that you have that kind of personality in a pastor, it's probably just because he's just a wicked person, because he's not even in the ministry because he even loves Christ. He's in the ministry because he loves himself. And you know, the ministry can attract some of the worst people. It's like politics, where it could attract some of the scummiest people. And I don't think there's a scummier person in this world than a false teacher.
Yeah.
I don't think that there's a worse scum than a pastor who's not saved, but pretending to be saved and teaching lies for filthy lucre's sake, for money. Yeah. So, you know, he's televangelist. It's clear what the motive is. When you see the fancy houses, the fancy cars, and all these things. And you know what? They're scum.
Amen.
They're evil. They're wicked. And you know what? They're in it because they want the preeminence. They want to be idolized. They want to have a fancy car. They want to have a fancy house. They want to wear fancy clothes. They want people to get their autograph. And they want everybody to want to take a picture with them. And they want everybody to cry and praise them and talk about how great they are. Hey, that is a wicked motive for getting in the ministry.
Amen.
And if a pastor is preaching because it's about his ego or his pride, he's either a Christian who's not right with God, big time, or he's just one of these evil types that... John is calling out what he thinks about this guy, Diotrephes. In this specific case, he's saying, he's not coming out and saying it, but he's definitely implying it, isn't he?
Right.
You know, he's praying against us with malicious words. I'm going to remember. And, you know, by the way, don't follow that which is evil, but follow that which is good. And I'm just saying, you know, he that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil is not seeing God. Just saying. He's just talking about Diotrephes, and he just happens to talk about people that are evil and people that haven't seen God. So the implication is, I don't think Diotrephes has seen God. I think that this guy is a fraud. And then right away, he rolls into the good example. You know, Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. So he doesn't want to just be all doom and gloom. He wants to bring up a good example of a good teacher, a good preacher, a good guy, Demetrius. Verse 13, I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee, our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. So, you know, what do we take from these books as a little couplet here, right? Two books, side by side in the Bible. They're about the same length, same author. They seem like they're probably written in the same sitting. They definitely follow the exact same themes. almost just in order, almost just A, B, C, D, E, A, B, C, D, E, right? You know, what's the takeaway from it? John is drawing a clear distinction between those that are of the truth and those that are a fraud. You know, and we need to understand that there are liars out there. There are frauds out there. There are charlatans out there. There are false prophets out there. There are wicked people who creep in unawares, wolves in sheep's clothing. And we shouldn't be under any illusions about that. We shouldn't just say, well, people are all basically good. You know, it's just, we just don't always understand what's going on in their mind or what their motives are. But, you know, they can all be redeemed. You know, the Star Wars mentality. Like, you know, you can blow up a whole stinking planet. I still sense good in him. You know what I mean? Isn't that what TV and movies teach you? Right? It's just everybody can be fixed. That's not the way life always is. There are a lot of people that are just reprobate. They're just, you know what I mean? They can't be fixed. And, you know, John paints a picture of people that are evil. And what's the difference between the good guys and the bad guys? You know, well, just taking a real simple surface approach, here's the difference between the good guys and the bad guys. The good guys are preaching the truth. The bad guys are preaching lies. The good guys are motivated by love. The bad guys are motivated by pride. You see that? The good guys, they're walking in love. I mean, they love people. They're serving Christ because they care about their fellow man and they want to reach people or they love the Lord. But whereas the other guy is just in it for himself. So we see the dichotomy here between those that are walking in the truth and those who are not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. And then we see the dichotomy between those that are walking in love and those who are in it for their own ego, pride, and self-aggrandizement. And then we see those who, elsewhere in Scripture, we see those who walk after God's commandments, and then we see those who teach people not to keep God's commandments. You know, and what did Jesus say? That if you teach men not to do God's commandments, you'll be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. You know, assuming we're talking about a saved person who is teaching a permissive type of living. Like a lot of even saved, truly born again, saved Christians teach a very permissive, just anything goes type Christianity. I mean, that's pretty popular now, isn't it? But you know what? We need to stay with the truth, the right doctrine. We need to stay with following God's commandments, not just do it however we want, but saying, hey, let's walk according to this rule. Let's follow what Scripture says. Let's stay with the truth. That's our doctrine. Let's stay with the commandments. That's our practice, right? Because we want to have the right doctrine and the right practice, the right works to go with the right doctrine. And then we want to have the right heart. Love. Right? If you don't have love, you're nothing. Right. And that's not just me saying that. That's 1 Corinthians 13 saying that. If you don't have love, you're nothing. You're no one. Well, but look what I'm doing. No! Hey, look what I did over here. Look what I accomplished. You accomplished nothing. You could bestow your body to be burned. You could bestow all your goods to feed the poor. You could understand all mysteries and all knowledge. You could have the gift of prophecy. If you don't have charity, you're nothing.
Amen.
Walk in charity.
Amen.
Love people. Yeah. Don't be a lover of your own self.
Right.
Love God and love your neighbor, right? And care about other people and not just, hey, what can I do for myself? And just like I said this morning, these guys who are predicting the second coming of Christ on this date and that date, they're not doing that because they love people.
Right.
Do you really think that they're just like, oh man, we got to warn people. I think it's June 21st. We got to warn people.
No,
they're being a stumbling block
is
what they're doing. But they're doing it to promote themselves
for
their own ego. They just want to promote self and they don't care who they hurt in the process.
Right.
So they don't care that they're being a stumbling block and confusing people and causing people to get prophecy fatigue with all these fake predictions that never end up coming. Oh, the blood moon. Well, whatever happened with that stupid blood moon? I bet those books are on sale now. You know, John Hagee's book on the four blood moons is probably on sale because you know what happened? Jack squat happened.
Right.
What happened? Nothing. You remember, what was that? It came and went a few years ago. You remember that?
Yeah.
You know, I went outside, the moon looked cool one night, and that was the end of it. That was it. The moon looked cool one night, and that was it. And you know what? When people are serving the Lord because of filthy lucre, when people are serving the Lord because they love preeminence, they love their ego, it's wicked.
Right.
And the Bible condemns it over and over again. We need to check our heart and make sure that we have the right motive. We need to check our brain, make sure we got the right doctrine, right? And then we need to check our feet and make sure we got the right practice. Check our hands and make sure we got the right practice, right? Make sure that we're doing the right stuff. And so, like I said, these books are short, but they really pack a powerful message about the fact that, you know what? A lot of things in life are black and white. Some things are gray and difficult, but you know what? There are certain things that are just black and white. And John's laying out some real clear black and white things. And it's kind of one or the other. And so we need to understand that there are some really bad people out there, and we don't want anything to do with those people. And then there are some great people out there. We want to do everything we can to help those people, to support them. You say, Pastor Anderson, I'm confused. I can't figure out who the good guys are and the bad guys are. Okay, well, what did Jesus say? You'll know them by their fruits.
Yeah.
Oh, I don't know. I want to be a fellow helper to the truth. I want to get behind good men of God. You know, okay, you'll know them by their fruits.
Right.
I mean, I don't want to get behind the wicked. Well, what's the fruit?
Right.
What's the fruit like? Okay. And so let these words sink down into your ears. These are important books. And also, in addition to looking in the Word of God to test doctrine, to try the spirits, whether they're of God, you know, you look within. Because if you're saved, you can look within because you have the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, it needs to jive with the Bible.
Right.
But you can look within. And if it, you know, the answers are within. But it's in tandem with the written word. Okay, and that's part of the reason why when you see these people that just go completely off the cliff doctrinally, you know what that tells me is that they don't have the truth within them.
Right.
That's why they went out from us. They weren't of us. They didn't have the truth abiding in them. That's why there are some people that are just not capable of understanding the Bible. They just don't get it. And you show them and you show them. And I'm not talking about on one particular. Sometimes people just get stubborn on one or two issues. But I'm talking about it's just like they don't get it. They don't get it. They don't get it. They don't get it. It's because it's spiritually discerned. It's the Spirit of truth that'll guide us into all truth. And if we walk in the Spirit, we walk in truth. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for these two great books, Lord. Help us to apply these teachings. Help us to meditate on these books. Lord, help us to do a self-check on our heart. Are we filled with pride or are we filled with love? Help us to do a self-check on our doctrine. Do we really care about the truth? Are we going to the Word of God and seeking truth? Or are we seeking to validate stuff that we already believe, whether it's true or not true? Are we following the commandments or are we just living our lives freestyle? Help us to do a self-check and make sure that these three areas are right in our own lives. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.